Okay. Read you a little obituary I came across. You may have heard this before. Miss Prayer Meeting died recently at the First Neglected Church on Worldly Avenue. Born many years ago in the midst of great revivals, she was a strong, healthy child, fed largely on testimony and Bible study, soon growing into worldwide prominence, and was one of the most influential members of the famous church family. For the past several years, Sister Prayer Meeting has been failing in health, gradually wasting away until rendered helpless by stiffness of knees, coldness of heart, inactivity, and weakness of purpose and of willpower. At the last, she was but a shadow of her former happy self. Her last whispered words were inquiries concerning the strange absence of her loved ones, now busy in the marts of trade and places of worldly amusements. Experts, Dr. Works, Dr. Reform, and Dr. Joyner, disagreed as to the cause of her fatal illness. Administering large doses of organization, socials, contests, and drives, but to no avail. A post-mortem showed that a deficiency of spiritual food, coupled with a lack of faith, heartfelt religion, and general support were contributing causes. Only a few were present at her death, sobbing over memories of her past beauty and power. In honor of her going, the church doors will be closed on Wednesday nights, save the third Wednesday night of each month, when the Ladies Pink Lemonade Society serves refreshments to the men's handball team. Kind of a sad state of affairs, I think. I think a lot of churches could go along with that, what was said there. The prayer meetings are dying and not hearing of a lot of them starting up. I'm not really sure when that was written or by who. I couldn't find out. But it seems kind of fitting for today, I thought. Even today, even in this church, Sunday morning service is best attended. But could Wednesday evenings be more important? Wednesday evening is traditionally a time when we meet for corporate prayer together, bring our petitions to the Father. What could be more important? So why is the Wednesday prayer evening service arguably the least attended service? I remember as a kid, I don't know, maybe they still do this to some extent or not, but as a kid, there was no homework, no games, or no late practices because it was a religion night. As a good Lutheran boy, I used those nights to learn about my religion. I went to confirmation classes, and as I got older and got out of confirmation, was able to drive myself around, I used those Wednesday nights to go to youth group. We actually had youth groups on Wednesday nights. And we did do learning, although I wouldn't say it was much Bible learning. We took the time to pretend we knew something about the Bible, but none of us kids knew anything. The adults weren't much better that we're supposed to be leading it. But we did take that time to pray as well. I don't know for sure, seeing as how I'm not involved with a lot of extracurricular activities in schools and things, but what I've heard is that that's not the case so much anymore. That games are on Wednesday nights, that practices can go late, and actually there's a lot of stuff that's planned for Wednesday nights because nothing else is going on. It's a good night to do it. I thought about it and said, what caused this lack of respect for Wednesday religious meetings or prayer meetings in particular? And I came back to the line in the obituary I just read. Probably stiffness of knees, coldness of heart, weakness of purpose and willpower. And that, unfortunately, by true believers. So it was just a little thought that I had had while going through things. And I was looking at some more stuff, and it said, and I thought, most of us believe in prayer. Or do we? We like to say we do. We love the stories about answered prayer. And I'll read you a little one right here. Again, unfortunately, I can't give credit to who it's due. But it says here, a tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. Shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. So, yeah. I'm just wondering, as I read through that and through some other things, is this why prayer is sometimes unimportant to us? Do we think it really doesn't accomplish things? I hope that's not true. Or what I think is probably more true is we believe in the power of prayer, but we don't want to take the time to do it. Do we have an I can do it myself mentality? Sometimes I think that's the case. There's another quote that seemed to be fitting, and this one was at least named to an eminent Christian, although they didn't say who it was. It said, "I find my heart so loath to go to God, and when it was with him, so loath to stay." I don't know, I can't speak for anybody here, but is that the way things are sometimes? I gotta admit, sometimes with me it is. I don't want to come to the Lord in prayer and allow him to direct what my thoughts are. Many people believe in the power of prayer and love to hear of it, but it would seem few pray. I think for the most part, we're just lazy. It takes work. It takes studying God's word. It takes time and energy to do this work. It takes effort to prepare the way through prayer. Many pleasures and privileges, innocent enough in themselves, must be sacrificed. We have to take time to be holy. We must make appointments with God and keep them. We must prepare for the business of prayer so it may be done in a practical manner. In short, we can't be lazy. Okay, well, here's a few things I want to keep in mind. Let's look quickly at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Okay, chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The part I wanted to focus on here at the moment was let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There's nothing separating us from that throne of grace. We can come directly to him. Let's keep that in mind when we think about prayer. That we not only can come boldly, but we have that high priest, that mediator, that knows how we feel. He's been there. He knows. Another thing I wanted to look at here was Psalm 139. Familiar psalm to many of us. Psalm 139, starting at verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it." Just a few verses there I wanted to look at to make a little bit of a point. When we're keeping in mind that we have that direct access to God, that we can come boldly to him, that he knows how we feel. He also knows what we need. He knows what we're going to try to ask him for. He knows he's not going to misunderstand us. When we come to him asking for something, he's not going to make a mistake. I think way back, this is kind of a goofy thing, but I go think way back to when I was about 3 or 4 years old. For Christmas, I wanted a fire engine. I wanted a little fire truck. Well, so my parents took me to see Santa Claus and put me up on his knee and then listened in to see what I wanted. And they heard that I want a fire truck. Well, when Christmas morning came and I opened up my present and there was the fire truck. But it wasn't the fire truck I wanted. I wanted one I could ride on. This was one you had to push and play with and whatever else. I wanted one you could ride on. And being the ungrateful kid I was, I somewhat complained about that Santa didn't understand what I wanted. He didn't get me what I wanted. But with God, that's never going to happen. He knows what we want. But even better than that, if he realizes that what we want is not what we need, he's going to give us what we need too. But it even should take a minute to even say something too about when we do pray, we should be specific. How are we going to know if our prayers are answered if we're not specific? Another thing to keep in mind, though, here is God will not hear a prayer when we have sin in our heart. Let's look at Psalm 66, starting at verse 16. Okay, 66:16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for you, for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Again, this last little part is what I was focusing on here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. When I've been called on to pray at home or in other places, sometimes there's something in my heart that I don't want to admit. And I'll go through the motions and I'll pray. But that I might as well be, speaking to this desk or what have you, because that prayer isn't really going anywhere. God's not listening if I'm regarding that iniquity in my heart. It reminded me, too, though, that we need to turn from all of our sins, not only when we're looking to pray, but in our daily life. It's fruitless to try to teach others until we've turned from our own sins. If we know there's sins in our heart, in our life, it's fruitless to try to teach somebody else how to overcome their sins, how to be saved, how to do anything else, when they can see that we're openly sinning. Some of you may have heard this story before, but I've been working with a guy named Chris on and off for about the last 12 to 15 years. And he one day came to me and he says, you know what? We worked with this other guy, Dave, on this job, and he talked a lot like you as far as your religion. But I know you mean what you say. And I was like, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I went up to the bar last weekend, and there Dave was. He was sitting on the bar stool getting drunk, telling crude jokes and everything else. I don't see you doing that. I know that you mean what you say. It's fruitless to try to win people, to teach people, if you're not living the way you're trying to teach. All right, moving on a little bit further. Prerequisites for prayer. We like to think that anybody can pray at any time. Well, that's true to some extent. But if we're looking for anything other than salvation, we must know God first. We must understand things such as that we're sinners. I think we all pretty much can agree. On Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. and that we're condemned to hell because of that. In Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, I think Brackett used those on Sunday, says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We need to understand that. We also need to understand that Christ lived a perfect, sinless life and is put to death to pay for our sins. And that he died and rose again on the third day to prove those sins were paid for. Most people that have gone to church at all understand a certain amount of that, but they maybe not don't understand everything. And that often comes across when I talk to them about that you can know you're on your way to heaven. They don't think they can know. So these are things that they need to personally believe. We all know John 3:16 and John 3:7, you must be born again, and for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think for the most part everybody here knows that. Salvation is a necessary thing if we're going to talk to God. The next thing, though, is we've already somewhat covered too, is no known unconfessed sin. Now, we don't need to go dredging up and go, what did I do back when I was, 10 years old that I stole that little thing and forgot about it? We don't need to go dredging that up, but there has to be no known unconfessed sin. God says he will not hear if there's iniquity. Sin's in the way. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's pretty easy to do, but not something we always tend to want to do. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Starting at verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. When we're going to pray, this is where the Bible study comes in. This is where it becomes somewhat of work. We're going to pray. We need to oftentimes take the time to figure out what God's will is. I oftentimes hear people praying things that we know are not God's will if we know our Bible at all. We need to pray within God's will. He's not going to answer something that's not according to his will. I don't know that I agree with this statement too much, but I've heard of certain people being certain big names in Christianity that we would know from the past, and people would say stuff to the effect of that they never asked, something along the lines that be God's will because they knew God so well. I don't know that I agree with that so much, but that is definitely something that we should strive to do, is know God so well that we have a good idea of what his will is. Not in every circumstance, but in many circumstances. Other thing when we're praying, it says to ask in Jesus' name. Now, I know a lot of people tack on Jesus' name just because it's something that's always been done. It's what we're used to doing. It's not as a good luck charm, though, but it's because it should be, because we realize that we can only come to God on the basis of Jesus' shed blood for us. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have a relationship with God. We're not coming to God the Father because of any goodness we have on our own. A verse that I kind of somewhat quoted a little bit earlier is 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We oftentimes use that as a salvation verse. But again, when we're going to come to God, the Father, we need to go through Jesus Christ. He's made the door open for us. And if we look at, we won't turn there right now, but if we look at John 14:14, John 15:16, John 16:23, John 16:24, they all say something along the line of, if you ask in my name, I will do it. Or Jesus says, ask in my name. Now, as I was getting this message ready, I didn't want to be too short, didn't want to be too long. I've got many pages left. I don't think we'll get all the way through them. Just trying to decide here where to go. Oh, and by the way, Ward, you look really great in a chicken suit. Just before I got up here tonight, he said, if you're nervous, just imagine everybody in a chicken suit. So, but actually, it's not getting in front of people and talking that makes me nervous. It's the responsibility of teaching the Word of God. And maybe I should be more nervous teaching the kids, but I'm more nervous teaching the adults. So, let's see. Hindrances to prayer. We've already covered that God will not hear us if we're going the wrong way. And obedience, hearing what the Lord has to say and following it. We need to be obedient to what the Lord has to say. I remember one conversation that we were having with a person whose life was full of trials. We're having this conversation. This person knew a fair amount of truth. I won't say they knew a whole lot of truth, but they knew a fair amount. Some people say was saved, although I was never quite sure. But in the midst of the conversation, they admitted that they did not want to obey the truth. It wasn't that they didn't know it. It was that they didn't want to obey the truth. So because of that, the Lord did not take away their trials. Even though that's what they were praying for, the Lord would take away their trials. They didn't want to obey it. Our prayers can be an abomination when we're not listening to God. Let's look at Proverbs 28:9 quick. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Prayer includes fellowship and worship. If we don't want to listen to God, our prayers are probably going to be careless, indifferent, and mechanical. Our public prayers will be wondering about what people are thinking. Our public prayers will be wondering what people are thinking of our words, and they won't be from the heart. Which doesn't really fit the verse I was just saying, but one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That just goes back to what I was saying before about hearing what the Lord has to say and being willing to obey it. If we're just going to hear it and not obey it, it's not going to do any good, and the Lord's not going to listen to us. The only prayer the Lord wants to hear from somebody who is not right with him is, Lord, I'm sorry. And naming that sin, getting right with him. The only prayer that the Lord wants to hear from someone who is not yet saved is, Lord, I need your salvation. I realize I'm a sinner. And I accept you. But that our prayer is an abomination when we're not listening to God. Some sins that we might not think about when we're trying to get into prayer is a lack of forgiveness. Is there something that we haven't forgiven somebody for? Selfishness. Here's a good one. James 4, 2 and 3. I can't quote it right now. I'm going to look it up here quick. Should be familiar to all of us. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes that selfishness that doesn't even come across quite right. The Lord may not be hearing our prayer sometimes because of this selfishness, even of what we're praying for. Many times people will pray for a family member to get saved. I'm not going to say the Lord doesn't hear that prayer at all, but we're praying so that family member could get saved because we want it to be more pleasant at home. We want to get along with somebody better. Rather than we should be praying because it'd be for the glory of God and that person's spurning Jesus, death and resurrection through unbelief. Many good things are asked for, but for selfish motives. Younger people out there, you might be asked the Lord for a spouse. But is it for you? Is it for you? Or is it for some reason so you can serve the Lord to a greater capacity than you can alone? Money. I heard one guy once talk to me about that the Lord, he was kind of a name it and claim it type of person, said, I can pray for $1 million, and because the Lord says if I use his name, he will give it to me. But I won't pray that prayer because it wouldn't be good for me. Well, I guess he had the right attitude in some respects. But when we pray for money, what are we planning to do with it? My wife and I oftentimes like to fantasize about if we were to somehow win the lottery, which will never happen because we don't play, but and my chances of winning are only slightly less than those who do play. But if we were to win the lottery, could we hold up a front that we still were just as poor as we were before? I'd like to think I could, but I'm not so sure. You hand me $1 million, and I have a feeling all of a sudden I have to have new tires on my vehicles and maybe even a new vehicle, and I don't know what all I have, but the Lord knows our hearts. He's only going to give us the things that are good for us, not things that because selfishness. Sometimes we selfishly pray as well for good health. Good health is a good thing to pray for, but why are we doing it? I think of Hezekiah, who, when he was almost dead, was told he was going to die, somewhat repented, and the Lord gave him longer life. But from what I can tell, he didn't really use that life for the Lord after that. We should be willing, if he's going to give us that good health, to use it for the Lord, use our time for the Lord. Another sin that's often overlooked when we're coming to the Lord with prayer is a lack of love. Some people are angels in public, but devils at home. Just a quick question, you know, are you the same person at home as you are when you're out in public? I know all of us are somewhat different at home versus out in public, but you should pretty much be the same person in both places. Are we taking care of our family? Are we loving them? Do we love those in the body of believers? Those who we don't get along with, are we always scheming about how to get even? Holding a grudge, thinking they deserve evil because something done to us? Lack of love. Sometimes we have that lack of love. I know sometimes I pray good things for people, thinking evil things at the same time. Or maybe it's just my evil heart. Maybe none of you have ever done anything like that. But I'm guessing not. And I'm skipping a bunch of verses to get this done with a little bit quicker here. But Stinginess. Are we holding on to things, trying to look out for number one, when the Lord wants us to bless others with those things? Give it, and give it willingly. I think a stinginess reminded me of my kids. I don't know if anybody else has figured this out, but with my kids, figured out whenever they have something to share, they always want you to cut it for them because they don't want to, you know, and they want you to choose. Found out a good way to figure out, or a good way to get around this always bickering about who got the bigger part was have one of them cut it and the other one chooses. For the most part, they cut it as best as they can, and they're using, you know, looking at it, oh, this one's big, oh, and they do the best job they can all of a sudden. The stinginess is gone, kind of. Or are we holding on to things, looking out for the number one, for ourselves? Because with the, it tells us in Luke 6:38, Jesus tells us that the same measure that we hand out, that's the same measure that's going to be meted back to us. So when you're buying something and it's supposed to be 12 foot long, do you want the guy who uses a short tape measure or a long tape measure? You want 11 inches in every foot or you want 12 inches in every foot? We tend to rob God of the very things he has given us to be used as blessings to others. Another thing that we often are guilty of is not being thankful. Philippians 4:6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always in all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be thankful when we pray. We're to be thankful in life in general, actually. Are we thankful? If we're not, who are we really complaining against? What should our prayers look like? Matthew 6, 5 through 15 has some thoughts from Jesus as to what a prayer should look like. Many of you might know this as the Lord's Prayer. We don't repeat it in this church, but in a lot of many, many churches they do. And they say it every week. It becomes a vain repetition. Jesus talks about vain repetitions. It reminds me of the Pharisee that was named in Luke 18:11. He had his reward. He was very self-satisfied and did not need anything, but instead boasted to God. If you read that prayer, he said, I did this, I did that, I do this, I do that. Did he once come to the Lord and say, I need you, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I shouldn't be doing this on my own. He didn't. He had his reward. He was very self-satisfied and didn't need anything. He boasted to God. It's more of a slap in the face to God. We shouldn't be making a big deal that we're praying like the Pharisees. We know from other places in the Bible that people do. Oh, wait. Yeah, I skipped a line here. We shouldn't make a big deal about that we are praying. Or that we're praying together. We do know that we should pray together. But we also need to take that time by ourselves. Jesus is recorded to have gone off by himself many times to pray. Peter was mentioned to be up on the housetop. But there's also the times recorded many times in Acts about they prayed together. They were all in one spot, praying together, encouraging one another. There's one prayer meeting that I believe it was Peter couldn't get into. They were praying that he'd get released from prison, and he came and knocked on the door, wanted to get into that prayer meeting, and they wouldn't let him in. They were too busy praying for his release. Do not, let's see, don't use meaningless words. As I already mentioned, a lot of people pray these things out of rote memory. It's just, they say the words, there's no meaning to it anymore. We should be, in our prayers, we should have some adoration. Realize as to who God is and be thankful. Oftentimes we might need to ask him for something. And when you do, don't talk to him as though he's far off. Talk to him as though he's your father. That's what he wants to be. In prayer, there's almost always time to be that's needed for forgiveness and confession, forgiving others as well as yourself, confessing for your own life, and asking for daily life, help in life. Now, I've skipped lots to try to keep this a little bit on the shorter side, but even those things that I did cover were covered pretty sparsely. We could spend a lot more time talking about prayer and what it is and what it is not. We didn't talk at all about posture for prayer, where to pray, the importance of corporate prayer, public prayer. We didn't look at any real prayers in the Bible. We didn't look at who and what to pray for too much. We didn't look at the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. We've just barely scratched the surface. But I'm going to close with a conviction that I have for myself and ask some questions. I know I don't pray enough. I do not come close to praying without ceasing, as it mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. A quote from George Mueller said, when asked how much time he spent in prayer, he said, "Hours every day. But I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, and when I arise, and the answers are always coming." I'll repeat that, I kind of goofed it up. "Hours every day, but I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, and when I arise, and the answers are always coming." I don't know about any of you, but I know that I don't pray like that. I wish I did. Wish I was always in that praying mode. I don't always give thanks for things either. Lord's working on me here. I've learned a lot this last year. I started off telling you about mentioning all the different little things we've gone through to one extent or another. But I'm learning to be able to give thanks in every situation. Even this last couple of days here, I was able to call and thank my wife for making me lunch, even though it was peanut butter and jelly. I don't really care for peanut butter and jelly that much. I'll eat it, but it's not my favorite. When the particular day, the reason that I had to be thankful for it was she had purposely set meat aside to make my sandwiches out of and then forgot to use the meat. And I knew that, and so when I grabbed in that lunchbox and took out the sandwich, and I'm going, "Ugh." I was all excited about having a meat sandwich. But I said, "Okay, Lord, you provided for me. My wife made me my lunch. I didn't have to beg her. I didn't have to plead with her. But she made me the lunch. Thank you, Lord." And then I called her up and thanked her for it too. I'm learning to thank him for trials. I've learned a whole lot that I would have never learned without circumstances. I've learned things in circumstances that I never would have chose to go through. So I'm learning to thank him for trials. I do not always go to God first and get anxious when thinking about my needs and giving thanks for what I have. I'm still wondering personally about the future for me and my family. Where exactly should I be? And what exactly should I be doing? But I do know this. If I spent half as much time praying about the things as I do thinking about the things, I probably have some better answers. The saying around our house is, I wish God would use post-it notes. Wish he'd just write out what he wanted me to know and post it on the fridge or whatnot, that I wouldn't have clear direction. If I followed these few admonitions when it comes to prayer, I'd be rapidly growing in my own prayer life. But how about you? I'm not pointing my finger at anybody in particular because I'm just as guilty as anybody else, maybe even more guilty. I feel like I'm one of the most guilty people for when it comes to prayer. I don't do it nearly enough. Is your prayer life full and vibrant? Do you go to God in the first hint of a need of turning to him? Is there no one sin in your life? And do you pray about all things? Just some questions to think about for yourself. The last thing, do you pray about all things? He cares about us. He wants us to know, or he wants to take care of us in all ways he can. I think about it as a father. Oftentimes I'm overjoyed when my kids come to ask me a question, if they can have this, if they can do this or that. I'll admit I'm not always, but our Heavenly Father always is. He's always happy to hear our requests, happy to see the dependence we have on him. So, anyway, let's maybe close in prayer and